Lord, Paul tells us that just as we received Christ Jesus as Lord, so we should continue to live in him. And we pray that as we look at this passage this evening, you'd help us to do just that tonight and in the days ahead. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We finished our sermon series on Easter last Sunday, and we're just starting a new series, which is going to run for a few weeks here at Sundays at 7, entitled Experiencing God. And I'm very conscious that there will be a number of us here this evening who hear a phrase like experiencing God and immediately start to feel a bit nervous. For some of us, it all sounds a bit too touchy-feely, doesn't it? And the idea of knowing God, that sort of sounds safe, we're happy with that, that's sort of tidily intellectual. But experiencing him sounds a bit too emotional, maybe, a bit too weird. I mean, there are people, aren't there, who really do wear their hearts on their sleeves, who enjoy going through these hugely emotional experiences where they're overcome by things. But maybe that's just not you, you're thinking, and so you're nervous, perhaps, about being pushed into some feelings and some ways of expressing some feelings that just don't come naturally. Well, to be honest, I can understand that. That's pretty much how I would feel, if I'm honest. For others of us, it sounds a bit too keen, maybe. We're sort of comfortable with the Christian life at the level that it's at. So we know some stuff about God. We believe it. We're happy to say that it's true. We're doing our best to live in certain ways that he taught. And maybe others around us want to go deeper into these things, some of these things. But we're okay, thanks. We sort of feel like we've gone far enough. We'll stay where we are. It may be that there are some of us here this evening who are having in a slightly bad mood with the Lord at the moment, having a bit of a strop with him for whatever reason. The idea of getting to know him better, experiencing more of him, just doesn't sound very appealing at all. We can't avoid, though, the fact that the Bible says Christianity is not just about knowing some stuff and living in a certain way. It tells us it is all about knowing a person. When Jesus prays in John 17, the night before he dies, he's praying to his Father in heaven. He prays these words, "Now this is eternal life," he says, "that they," by which he means people like us, "know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." So Jesus says eternal life, being a Christian, it is all about knowing God the Father, knowing God the Son. And knowing someone is a deeply transforming thing, isn't it? So think of a child at school, perhaps, who moves up a year into a class with one of those absolutely inspirational teachers. You know, we've all had a couple of them probably in our school career, haven't we? A couple of those teachers who are just amazing. And as they get to know that teacher and to be in their class over a term or two, suddenly it begins to transform and affect all sorts of areas of their lives. Or think of what it's like, perhaps, how when a friend has their whole life turned upside down when they meet someone and they fall in love. It just affects everything. And that's just talking about a teacher or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or something. Would we expect any less when it's God that we're talking about? No, we'd expect that to change everything. I guess, though, there will still be some of us who are a bit nervous. The idea of experiencing God sounds quite open to misunderstanding, doesn't it? Maybe even to abuse. Maybe you've heard someone say they've had this deeply moving experience of God, and there's this cynical voice inside our head thinking, yeah, but how do you know it was really him? You know, how do you know it wasn't just the way the music was done at church that night, or the fact that you had a really good night's sleep the night before, you didn't have any sleep the night before, you had a slightly dodgy curry on Saturday night or something. How do you know it was the Lord and not one of those things? Well, Colossians 1 and 2, this passage that we've just looked at, is very helpful. It's deeply reassuring, but it's very challenging too. It's challenging because it shows us that a true experience of God in the Lord Jesus Christ is something that we should long for. A deeper knowledge of him in the Lord Jesus is something we should be longing for, and it will change our lives. But it's very reassuring too, because it gives us this test to help us to avoid being taken in, avoid being fooled. It tells us a genuine experience of God is always centered on the Lord Jesus, always focused on him. We need to be a bit careful when we try and reconstruct what was going on in these churches that got these letters from Paul. It's a bit like, someone has said, it's a bit like listening to one side of a telephone conversation. I don't know whether that ever happens in your house. You wander into a room, someone's on the phone, and immediately you start drawing some conclusions about the conversation that they're having, and then you start trying to make sort of helpful suggestions about things that they should say on the phone. And in my experience, this in our house, it rarely goes down well, because almost always you've got the wrong end of the stick completely. And it can be a bit like this as we look at these letters, but I think it's fairly clear what's going on in Colossae. Have a look at 2 verse 4. Paul is so worried that these Colossian Christians are going to be deceived, taken in. Or 2 verse 8. There's this danger that they will be taken captive, he says, through hollow and deceptive philosophy. So immediately we know the Christians here in Colossae, they're in danger of being dragged away from the Lord Jesus by some ideas that people are spreading around. And given the way that Paul uses the language of mystery and fullness and maturity in that earlier bit that we read, I wonder whether you noticed those words. It seems that what is probably going on in Colossae is something like this. A bunch of people, they've turned up at the church and they're saying to all these other Christians they've met, it's great you're trusting Jesus, it's brilliant, really good. Oh, but if you want a life of spiritual fullness, if you want to reach spiritual maturity, if you want to be the Christian that you really could be, you need something else as well. You need this mystery, you need these special ideas that only we can pass on. It is very enticing, isn't it, when people say that kind of thing to us. Maybe you know what I mean. Maybe we're feeling a bit flat in the Christian life. It feels like really quite hard work. And then someone comes along and they say, this book will change your life, you need this, or this group that you could join, that's what you need, or why don't you go on this conference, it's just amazing, this will give you the breakthrough that you need. And it's so enticing, isn't it? And potentially quite dangerous, because here is what Paul is saying in these verses. His big point is that knowing God is all about knowing the Lord Jesus. A true experience of God, which is a great thing to want, will always be centred on knowing Jesus. Three things for us to see. First, he tells us we know the truth about God through Jesus. We know what God is like through him. Chapter 1, verse 15, he, Jesus, the Son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Jesus, the Son, Paul says, is where the God who is otherwise invisible has made himself known. I wonder whether you've ever been in one of those conversations where people are talking about what they like to think of God as being like. You know, I like to imagine God as being like a beautiful sunset or a fabulous piece of music or something like that. And it's all very interesting maybe, but you can't help thinking it tells you more about the people who are saying those things than it does about what God is really like. You know, with the deepest of respect, you're thinking, that's all very well, it's lovely, but what about the God who's actually there? What's he like? Now, if you want to know him, Paul says, look at Jesus. That is where he's made himself known. It's amazing, isn't it? Some of us know this from RS lessons at school, or those deep conversations we sometimes have with our friends. What long conversations we can have about whether God exists and what he's like without ever mentioning Jesus at all. When given what Paul says here, if Jesus isn't at the centre of what we say when we talk about God, whether he's there, what he's like, and we're not being Christian at all. Because he is the image of the invisible God. And what an image he is. You know how when you're young, perhaps there's some celebrity who you really, really admire, and so perhaps you write them a fan letter. And if they're very kind and you're very lucky, you might get something like a signed photo sent back. And when you open the envelope and you look at this signed photo, initially it's just the most exciting thing in the world, isn't it? But gradually over time it starts to fade. And in the end you realise it is just a shiny bit of paper with a squiggle of ink on. It's a pretty poor substitute for the real thing. It's a pretty rubbish image, really. Well, we can never say that about this image God has given us of himself. I mean, look what we're told about him. So verse 16, we're told, he is the one through whom God created the world. In fact, the end of the verse tells us he is the one for whom the world was made. Verse 18 tells us he is the head of the church. He's the firstborn among those who are given new life, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. And look at verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. That is why Jesus is such a good image of God. Because that's who he is. It's not just some of God's fullness that's in him, it's all of it, we're told. Everything that makes God, God, is in the Lord Jesus. God is not fobbing us off. The way the God who is Father, Son and Holy Spirit makes himself known is by the Son himself, the Lord Jesus, coming into our world. So we know the truth about God through him. But secondly, and even more wonderfully, we're told that we can know God as a friend through Jesus. Because there is a difference, isn't there, between knowing about someone and knowing them as a friend. We've seen that over the last couple of weeks in the media. There have been an awful lot of people who know something about Mrs. Thatcher. They've talked about her. And then occasionally we get to hear from people who knew her. We know the difference in our own lives, don't we? There are loads and loads of people we know something about. And then there are some people, family and friends, who we know. And Paul says Jesus offers us both when it comes to God. He came both that we might know about God, but also that we might know him as a friend. Verse 20. Through Jesus, God was pleased, it says, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So Jesus, we're told, came to reconcile this whole creation to God. He came to fix the link between this universe and its creator, the link that had been spoiled by our sin. He came to restore this creation as the place it was always meant to be. But then Paul gets more specific because he knows that reconciling this universe involves reconciling people like us as well. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. It's lovely language Paul uses, isn't it? The language of reconciliation of enemies becoming friends. Of people who he says were alienated from God because of their evil behaviour. Whose whole lives proclaimed their rejection of him. Being brought back and accepted as his friends again. And notice he says, it happened through Jesus' death. Can't miss that, can you? Verse 20, this peace was made through his blood. Shed on the cross, verse 22, we're reconciled by Christ's physical body through death. That is why he came, that is why Jesus died, so that he could absorb in himself the curse, the punishment that people like you and me deserve for the way that we've treated God. So that we don't have to face that punishment ourselves. Jesus paid the price that we deserve to pay so that we can be presented holy in God's sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Jesus came not just so that we can know about God, but so we can be acceptable to God and know him as a friend again. It's just the best news people like us could ever hope to hear, isn't it? But notice as well the kind of language Paul uses to describe what it's like to be in that reconciled state. It's such personal language, isn't it? Chapter 1, verse 27. Paul is proclaiming this mystery. He's preaching the word of God. And notice what it is, this mystery, end of chapter 1, verse 27. It's not just how to be not guilty, how to have God say you're okay. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. It's quite a thought, isn't it? We were praying earlier for about some of the events in Boston this week. And there's some extraordinary stories, weren't there, from Monday night, from people who were there at the finishing line at the marathon, who we're expressing real, real gratitude to complete strangers who stepped in and did amazing things to help them. And we can be absolutely sure, can't we, that they will never forget what those people did for them. They'll be grateful for the rest of their lives as they look back on those moments. But 20 years on, 20 years from now, That's all it will be, isn't it? Just a memory of someone stepping in and doing something amazing, something wonderful. But really their lives were just connected for those few moments. And it's very easy for us, if we're Christians, to think that is how we relate to Jesus today. But you see what Paul is saying here? He's saying if we're trusting him today, our relationship to the Lord Jesus is not just overwhelming gratitude as we remember someone once upon a time stepping in and doing something amazing to help us, although that is true as well. We have this ongoing relationship with him. By his Spirit, he is in us. We're that connected to him, Christ in you. Our relationship to God is not just about sort of a sense of relief and gratitude that God was kind enough to do this thing through the Lord Jesus that means that he could pronounce us not guilty and call us his friends, say that we're okay. You know, like someone who's been on trial in a courtroom and gets, you know, the verdict comes through not guilty, and they walk out the courtroom and think, oh, what a nice judge. He was a lovely bloke today, wasn't he? But that's it. It's so much more personal. God hasn't saved us just to be not guilty. He saved us to know him, to be reconciled to him as his friends, as his children, as through the Lord Jesus we're drawn into this ongoing fellowship with him. We can know the truth about God through Jesus, but even more amazingly, we know God as a friend through him. But then thirdly, Paul tells us we grow in knowing God through Jesus. We grow in knowing him through Jesus as well. I'm not an enormous fan of the language of being in a relationship with God or Jesus, because the way we use that phrase in our culture makes them sound a bit like a boyfriend or a girlfriend. It doesn't seem entirely appropriate, does it? But it's quite good using that relational language, because it just slightly opens our eyes to the fact that this is something that we're meant to grow in. That's the thing about good relationships, isn't it? They don't stay the same. They're not meant to. So you find a brilliant friend, a great new friend, and it's brilliant, isn't it? That sense of really connecting with someone who understands how you tick and who really, really cares for you. But run that friendship on 20 years or something. That's going to be so much richer, isn't it, if it keeps going? So much richer. You'll know each other so much better. That's what we aim for in marriage, isn't it? You know, it's lovely seeing a couple who are just newly married. It's so exciting seeing their excitement in their new married life. But what's really, really wonderful is when you meet a couple who've been married for decades, who've done life together, who can honestly say that they've learned to love each other in ways they didn't even imagine when they started out. Well, here's Paul saying that's how it can be, should be, in our relationship with the Lord. And maybe that comes as a surprise to some of us, because I guess for some of us the temptation is to think that becoming a Christian is just all about the once for all change that takes place when we turn and when we start trusting Jesus. You know, so God brings us to life spiritually, we start trusting Jesus, his death counts for us, God declares us not guilty, and we start trying to change our life a bit. We stop doing some bad stuff, we start doing some Christian stuff, we read the Bible, we come to church, that kind of thing. And maybe we're tempted to think, and that's it, we just carry on, coast into heaven like that. And if that is how we're sometimes tempted to think, I want to say I'm not that surprised if sometimes we find ourselves longing for something more. I mean, don't get me wrong, there is a glorious truth in that idea of a once-for-all change when someone turns to Christ. If we start trusting Jesus, so many things do change all at once. We are declared not guilty. God does accept us as his children again. His Spirit comes to live in us, and nothing will change those things ever again. But if ever anyone tries to tell us, well, that's it then, and you might as well sit back and just wait for heaven, these are great verses to look at. Because I wonder whether you noticed as we read, Paul expects ongoing change. He expects growth in our relationship with God. Not growth in how much God accepts us, because that's impossible. In Jesus, he accepts us like he accepts his Son. That doesn't get better. It can't get better. That won't change. I guess we're a bit like adopted children, aren't we, as we turn to him. You know, when the judge has done his bit, the papers have all been signed, they're in the family. That's it, they're in the family, that doesn't change. But from another perspective, you would expect change, wouldn't you, as that child learns to settle into their new family, gets to know and love their new parents more. And in the same way, Paul is saying there should be ongoing change and growth in us, for us, if we're Christians, as we grow into a deeper knowledge of the God who saved us, that leads to a deeper change in how we see the world and how we live our lives. At least three times he mentions it. So chapter 1, verse 28. We proclaim Christ, he says, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Paul longs to present these Christians perfect in Christ. That's what he's struggling for, because he knows they're not yet there. There's growth to happen. Well, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who've not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. So Paul longs that these Christians he's writing to won't just stay where they're at in terms of their experience of God, but to use his lovely language, will have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God. Or 2 verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So Christians, Paul says, are rooted in Jesus. That word's in the past tense. That's happened. That's done. But now they are to be built up in him and strengthened in the faith. And those words are in the present tense, in the original, because those things are meant to keep on happening. So at least three times here, Paul says the Christian life is to be one of growth into a deeper experience of God, which raises the question, how does that happen? And in each of those sets of verses, he tells us. Chapter 1, verse 28, Paul knows the path to people being presented as perfect is proclaiming him, proclaiming Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 2, this mystery of God, this thing that Paul wants us to have the full riches of complete understanding about, is Christ. And chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, the way to be built up and to continue to be strengthened in the faith is to continue to live in him, in Jesus. It's to keep our eyes fixed on him. So do you see what that is saying? It says the Christian life, which starts with Jesus, continues with him too. It began with us being brought to know God in Jesus, learning about him, becoming friends with him. But it continues with us getting to know him better in Jesus as well. We experience more of God as we grow in knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And as 2 verse 3 reminds us, that's not dull. The Lord Jesus, he's not like one of us. You know what it's like, we meet each other, don't we, and it's nice, and then after a little while we're thinking, oh, I think we really have sort of sussed each other out now. There's not much more to know about each other, really. 2 verse 3, in him, in Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The whole fullness of God is in him. He's like a treasure cave that just goes on and on. The further you go, the deeper you go, the more there is to find and delight in. Always new things to learn and in which to delight, if only we have the eyes to see. I wonder, when were you last surprised or genuinely delighted by the Lord Jesus? We can be so overfamiliar, can't we? We sort of think we've understood him. We've got our heads around him. We've sussed him. And then God opens our eyes to see something new about him, or to see something we already knew so much better than we already did. And it's just wonderful. That should be a lifelong experience, this says. We grow in knowing God through Jesus. So as we finish, I guess this passage, it gives us a couple of things, doesn't it? It gives us something to avoid. It tells us to avoid anything that holds out the promise of a greater knowledge of God, a deeper experience of him that is not centred on the Lord Jesus. It doesn't matter what that thing is. It doesn't matter how popular it is. It doesn't matter how many people around us are really going for that thing, if it's the new exciting thing in the Christian world at the moment. Paul says if it's not about him, the Lord Jesus, then it will not lead us into a deeper experience of God. Because God has made himself known in Christ. But it does give us something to pursue as well. Do we want to know God better? Do we want to have a deeper experience of him? Then we look. Well, there's only one place to look, isn't there? There's one person to look at. And it is the Lord Jesus. Keep going after him, this says. By looking to the place where he's made known, by looking to the Bible. Which will get us along to church, won't it, and to our small group, if we're able to get to a small group. And there'll be highlights of the week, won't they, for so many reasons, but one of the main ones will be this, they're places where he is made known, at least they ought to be. Asks a question of those of us who preach and lead groups and stuff, doesn't it? Are we proclaiming Christ as we do? And it will get us reading the Bible on our own, won't it? With this sort of prayer, I guess, we could use the kind of language Paul uses in the passage, couldn't we? Lord, as we come to the Bible, Lord, by your Spirit, please give us fuller riches of greater understanding of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are in your Son, that are in the Lord Jesus. And it will never just be an intellectual thing. It will never just be about knowing more facts. It will be transforming, because as that happens, we will be getting to know God himself better and better. That's what we're going to think about over the next few weeks. The difference this makes, experiencing God in the Lord Jesus, the difference that should make in our lives. Now, 2 verse 2 gives us a couple of indications, doesn't it? Shows us something of the difference it will make, both at the level of us as individuals and us as a church as well. So getting to know him better will bring encouragement to struggling Christians, and it will bring unity to diverse, maybe even divided churches. Yeah, keep coming back if you want to hear more about how it will change us. But the big thing to learn tonight is it all starts with Jesus. And it never, ever moves on from him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for what we have in the Lord Jesus. We are so sorry about times when we are tempted to be over familiar, sort of blasé, to think that we've got our heads around him and now we need something else to keep us going. We thank you that in him we can know about you, learn what you're like. We thank you even more wonderfully that in him we can know you as a friend. That through his death he has done everything necessary to make that possible. And we thank you, Lord, that as we grow in our understanding of him, we can get to know you better and better and better. Thank you that the Christian life is not just about sort of sitting back and waiting for heaven, but that we are so encouraged to long for and seek to know you better in the Lord Jesus. So we pray that you would help us to do that. Our lives would be turned upside down by him. And we ask this in his name. Amen.